Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, when is silence not golden? And hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. I think we've all heard different proverbs, whether it be in English or some perhaps from Asian roots. I heard one from an Asian minister friend a number of years ago, and I don't know if he was telling me it was from sort of a Japanese saying or proverb, or maybe you know some of the Chinese folks here might say there's a similar Chinese proverb. But basically, it goes like this. It says something like, the nail that sticks up gets hammered. Okay, so if you got, 10 nails, excuse me, I'm going to turn this down a little bit. If you got 10 nails in a board, the one that's sticking up the most is the one that gets hammered, the most likely. So, I guess the point is that you want to lay low and you don't want to stick out. You don't want to make a scene. You want to just, sort of blend in with the environment. And certainly there are times when that may be the wisest course of action, but there are other times when God expects us, especially those of us who have a personal relationship with him, to be that nail, to take the risk of getting hammered, to be the one who will actually speak up. And the passage of scripture that was just read for us from Proverbs chapter 31 is one of those examples. But we need real wisdom, and we need to understand when are those times we do need to speak up and other times when we need to lay low. And ultimately, it's not just for our self-preservation, but really to live out the life and the love of Jesus Christ himself. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who help lead us into your presence, that as we experience your love more and more, we will share that love with others around us in every expression of our being, through our attitudes, our actions, and certainly our words. And so, Father, we commit this time to you and ask for your Spirit to teach us, to impress your truth from your word into our hearts, into our lives, into the way we behave even this coming week. And so, Father, we trust you to continue your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, there are certain times when we must speak up. That's number one in the outline. There are certain times we must speak up. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, that was read earlier. There are times in each of our lives when we may be in a situation where somebody is clearly being taken advantage of, somebody's being mistreated, possibly because they don't speak English as well as others because of various situations where somebody may be trying to take advantage of them. And depending on the circumstances and depending on how serious it is, we need to be in a position where, as children of God, to be salt and light, we need to speak up. And that's what Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9 are telling us. Now, I may have shared this story before, but one small example of this happened to me years ago. I was in a McDonald's. And it wasn't a busy time. There was only one other gentleman in front of me at the line, and he was just getting his food, a big bag of food. He had a big order. And I could tell from his, maybe the way he was dressed and the way he was speaking, maybe a recent immigrant, possibly. But basically, he was asking the lady behind the counter if he could have change for a $20 bill. And she was very rude to him. She just said, no, we don't do that kind of thing here. And he just slowly took his food and started turning away. And I thought, wait a minute. It wasn't like he just walked in off the street asking for change. He just bought a whole bunch of food. And now he's asking for change for a 20. And she's blowing him off like, she doesn't want to bother. And so it's a relatively small thing. I mean, it's not a life and death issue here. But I'm standing here just watching this whole thing. And I'm thinking, this doesn't sound right. I mean, the way the guy's dressed, maybe his broken English, whatever, it just didn't seem like he was being treated very fairly. So I decided to go ahead and say something. And he was just turning away, and I said, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear the exchange there, and she, you know, the lady behind the counter looked rather surprised, you know, that I was interjecting my conversation. But I just said, excuse me, I couldn't help it over here. Are you saying that your restaurant has a policy that you don't give change to customers even after they've just purchased a bunch of food? And she just looked at me with this dirty look like, that's right. You know, kind of like, what are you going to do about it? Well, okay, now I got to be honest. Inside, I wasn't quite as calm as I looked on the outside. But I tried to very politely and graciously say, excuse me, can I speak to your manager for a moment, please? And she storms into the back, comes out with this other lady who's clearly the manager. And nicer lady. She says, is there a problem? And I said, well, so I described what happened. And I said to the manager, I said, you really have a store policy not to give customers change for a 20 if they ask? And she said, of course not. No, it'd be fine. So she tells the first lady, give them the $20 change. During this whole thing, this guy's looking at me like, you know, wow. And so this first lady, she's, I can see the steam coming out of her ears, man. And I just thought, I looked at this as just a very small example of this, because obviously it wasn't life and death, but to me it was a situation where somebody was clearly being taken advantage of because they didn't speak English very well, maybe because they weren't dressed very well. But you know, when somebody's being mistreated, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, we need to speak up. We need to be risking being the nail that gets hammered. Now, on a more serious note, I've been in ministry over 36 years, and occasionally I'll share different things about things that have happened, especially in my early 5 to 10 years of ministry where I made a lot of mistakes. You know, like most ministers, you learn from your mistakes. But one of the things I really regret was I was involved in a church in the Bay Area where there was a leadership group that had one individual in that leadership team who routinely, not just once in a while when he had a bad day, but just routinely had a problem in being verbally abusive. Not in public, not in front of other people, but only privately behind closed doors when we had leadership meetings. And the thing I regret is one particular meeting, this guy was just reaming out one of the other lay leaders, just verbally abusive. And that guy had his head down because he was more of a passive type of person, and everybody was just watching and listening to this go on. And after about 5 minutes of just really ripping into this guy, he finally let up and just, we moved on. But as I look back on that memory, I thought, wow, if there was ever a case of Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, that was it, and I messed up big time because I didn't speak up. Now, eventually later, I had a major sort of go at with this guy and eventually left that ministry. But, you know, I have those regrets. Obviously, I've confessed it before God because, you know, I've talked before about how we have sins of commission when we do something we know we shouldn't do, and we have sins of omission, things we know we should do and we don't do them. That's just as much falling short of the glory of God. And that was one of my sins that I had to confess before God. I said, boy, I messed up on that one. I definitely did not fulfill Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. And that's where it was much more serious. Unlike the guy who didn't get change at the McDonald's, this other person suffered the verbal abuse because I wasn't willing to confront this guy. You know, so you know, we've all had situations like that. Maybe there's something going on at work. Maybe there's something going on, you know, with your extended family, in your neighborhood, whatever, where somebody is clearly doing something hurtful and offensive and harmful to someone else, and we're watching the whole thing. And we're in a position to say something where it's appropriate. We'll see in just a moment. It's not just blurting out something whenever we see something wrong going on. Otherwise, we'd be blurting out, you know, all the time, 24/7. But there are certain moments, certain times, and certain situations and relationships where we are the person, where God wants us to be the one to say something, to do what Proverbs 31 says, verses 8 and 9. Number two, in your outline, but we are to always speak God's truth in God's love. God's truth in God's love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, one of my favorite verses in the scripture because it talks about What does it mean to be a more mature Christian? What does it mean to grow as a Christian? We have a lot of terminology we use in the spiritual life, but sometimes we don't ask ourselves, what does that really look like? I mean, how do I know I'm really growing as a Christian? It's not just by attending church. It's not just, you know, there's a lot of good things we can be doing. Attending church, reading my Bible, praying, sharing my faith, serving others. You know, a lot of things we could be doing in the Christian life. But how do I know I'm really growing? Well, one of the things we talk about is to become more like Jesus, right? To become conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 29. That was one of the main purposes God brings salvation to each of us. It's not just for our benefit. You know, we can be saved and forgiven of all of our sin and go be with God forever, have an eternal relationship with him. But it says in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more and more like Jesus in the way we act, in the way our attitudes, the way we speak to people, our motivations, everything, to be more and more like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. So then the question is, what does it mean to be more like Jesus? I mean, how do I know I'm becoming more like Jesus? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 gives us some handles. How am I more consistently conveying and communicating God's truth in God's love? This is a wonderful balance because Christ-likeness cannot be divided. You can't say, well, Christ is, you know, he's truth and he's love, and so some of us are really big on truth, a little weak on love, or others are very loving and a little weak on the truth. Christ-likeness comes as a whole. It's like asking which wing of an airplane is more important, you know, the right one or the left one. It's like, well, you're not going to be able to fly too well with one wing. So you got to have both. And all of us are going to make mistakes one way or the other. There's some well-meaning Christians who are really, really big on truth, but very weak on love and grace. There's other Christians that go to the other extreme. They're very big. They talk about love. They talk about grace and mercy, but they never, you know, they really sacrifice and they just, you know, jettison God's truth. And so it's kind of like, well, we want to, you know, just reach out and be loving to people. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So we'll just say and do whatever. So that we, regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of what God says, we'll just, you know, try to make everybody happy. These are the two extremes. But Christ-likeness, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, there's another passage, not in your notes, if you want to just jot it in the margin, but a parallel verse for Ephesians 4:15 would be John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about how Jesus is described as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why when you talk about the Word of God, you can talk about the written Word of God, that's the Scripture, the Bible, or the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And then it says, full of grace and truth. Thanks for bringing that up, Grace. Full of grace and truth. It refers to Jesus in these two descriptions, and you can say, wow, the Bible is loaded with descriptions of who Jesus is, what he's like. Dozens and dozens of characteristics. But it boils them all down to these two. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then you look at Ephesians 4:15, you say, how do we grow as Christians? How are we becoming more like Jesus? Well, we need to speak the truth in love. So do we see the parallel? Speaking the truth in love is the goal of every Christian as we grow more and more like Jesus. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. So Ephesians 4:15, John 1:14, Ephesians 4:15, John 1:14, they go hand in hand. Christ-likeness is all about communicating God's truth and God's love. Now, the other passage that's not in your notes, you just jot it down, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And that's a great passage. That's a great verse of Scripture because it tells us no matter what the issue, no matter what the circumstances, actually there's only one situation I can think of that I'm aware of. And the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ where you could say he spoke harshly to anyone. It wasn't the prostitutes, it wasn't the tax collectors, there was one group of people he spoke very harshly to, consistently. Anybody remember what that group of people were? They were the religious hypocrites of the day. And he had some very strong words for them. Very strong. Yeah, you could say, you know, if Jesus ever looked angry, that would be it, when he was dealing with the religious hypocrites of the day. But everyone else, you know, no matter what they're talking about, no matter what they say about Christianity, about us personally, we can always respond, hopefully we respond speaking the truth in love, but always with gentleness and respect. As much as we may disagree with them, as much as they may be wrong, as much as they may say foolish, outrageous things, we need to still show respect and have gentleness, because that's exactly what Jesus would do. There are a lot of things happening in our society, as throughout every generation of Christians, and I'm going to talk a little bit about some of those controversial issues. But just some suggestions about how we talk to people, especially those who are outside the faith. How do we, you know, when we speak the truth in love, one of the things we need to remember, and if you know, some of the guys who come to the Tuesday night men's Bible study hear me say this over and over again, even as we're reading through our book study, you know, I'll mention this about the author changing the use of the pronouns. You say, well, you know, is that really a big deal whether we say you versus we? And I think it is a big deal. Rather than saying, the Bible says you are a sinner, isn't it just as true to say the Bible says all of us are sinners? It makes a huge difference. And the way our society is today, very sensitive about being preached at. As a matter of fact, sometimes I don't even like to describe what I do as preaching, because people out there sometimes have a very negative connotation when they hear the word preach. Why? Because unfortunately, over the years, there have been those who would stand up in this kind of a position in the pulpit, preach, and they do it in a manner which is so, like, it's so filled with anger and wrath at the people. It's like, God says you're a sinner and this is what's going to happen to you. It's like, whoa, that's preaching? Like, I don't think I need any of that. Believe it or not, though, over the generations, there are actually people, because of their own temperament, their own family background, their own family of origin, their own culture, whatever, actually are looking for that kind of preaching. And they're actually drawn to churches where the preachers preach like that. I know this for a fact, because 35 years ago, when I was first starting out in ministry, that's kind of how I preached. I mean, maybe not quite that angry, but that style. And I was preaching at a Chinese church where they just seemed to be eating it up. I said, well, who would enjoy? Because there's a weird kind of psyche. I know some of you are far more qualified than I am to speak medically about this, but I think there's a certain psyche that wants to be punished. You know, they want to come to church on Sundays and they expect to be spanked, you know, for all the bad things you've done. It's like, wow. So if they feel like if they don't come out feeling really guilty and really beaten up, they feel like it hasn't been a good Sunday worship. It's like, phew. Okay, unfortunately, there are still folks like that today. And the sad thing is when they don't even realize that's what's happening. And they just eat it up. But people in general, I mean healthy, normal people, generally need to respond to God, and God relates to them speaking the truth in love. Always speaking the truth in love. Gotta speak the truth, but gotta do it in a spirit of love. So using first-person pronoun whenever possible. Whenever possible. I try to talk about how all of us, we. And so what I'd like to refer to, rather than preaching at you, hopefully I'd like to describe more as sharing. Sharing from God what God has for all of us. And it just comes across with a totally different tone. So when we're talking to friends, coworkers, you know, people in our extended family, neighborhoods, wherever, whenever the subject comes up about anything relating to the Christian faith, anything relating to spiritual things, if we could please try to get into the habit of using first-person plural, us, we, rather than you, pointing the finger at other people. So many people have been turned off from the whole thought about God and about the Christian faith just because of a simple pronoun difference. try to state the positive versus the negative. When people ask, "What, you know, are you against this or are you against that?" Well, that's sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional, but they almost want to sort of box us into a corner where it sounds like, oh, you're a Christian and you're against something, rather than saying, well, actually, we're for something else. For instance, when, you know, I'm sure everybody by now is aware of the controversial issue of abortion. And so without getting into a big message on abortion, you know, the terminology, rather than calling ourselves anti-abortion, we use the term pro-life. Pro-life. Obviously, those who are in favor of abortion rights, you know, they don't want to call themselves pro-abortion, because they're not necessarily for abortion. They call themselves pro-choice. It's always sort of a positive connotation. And that's the terminology that people generally try to use, because they understand the psyche. You know, people are kind of turned off by the negative and they want to hear something more positive. This is without sacrificing the truth. And so a little bit later, we'll talk more about, I'll just mention some things about gay marriage, because obviously a few weeks back, major decision from our Supreme Court legalizing gay marriage in our entire nation, overruling state laws in I think about 16 states that actually had laws in their states that promoted quote-unquote traditional marriage. So, you know, I talk about, and I've been thinking about this and praying about it, because the term traditional marriage, actually after I thought about it a little while, I thought, you know, that term traditional, it may make some sense, but I'm not sure that's the best label to use. Why? Because anybody who's under 50 or, and younger certainly, don't necessarily respond real positively to the word traditional. Just because something's traditional doesn't mean, oh, okay, well, that's something good and it makes sense. It almost sounds like, oh, you're trying to ram your tradition down my throat. So rather than talk about tradition, let's talk more as Christians, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, let's talk more about God's created design for marriage. That says several things. First of all, I believe in God. It talks about how I believe God created, and He's got a design for marriage. And God's created design for marriage is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You just jot these down, but we're not going to have time to look at them all. But Genesis chapter 2, right from the very beginning, for this reason or this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, from the very beginning, God created this design for marriage. Now, by emphasizing the positive, I believe God created this design for marriage. One man, one woman, in a lifetime commitment. And then Jesus later reiterated that commitment in his teaching. So it's not just in Genesis 2. You find it throughout Scripture. God is very clear about his created design for marriage. One man, one woman. I don't have to be anti-gay marriage, because otherwise you've got to start listing everything that's outside of God's design. Heterosexual couple living together outside, in an intimate relationship outside of marriage, that's outside of God's created design for marriage. And folks, I don't mean to sound like I'm prophesying here or whatever, but I think the way our culture's going, it's not going to be too much further down the road. Some of the children, the younger people who are here, it'll be in your lifetime, I'm sure. But polygamy, polygamous marriage, is just around the corner. Because once you start breaking down God's design for marriage, God's created design for marriage, you open the floodgates. It basically, all the arguments that they're using for gay marriage today, they certainly apply polygamous marriage as well. These are adults. They are loving one another. Who are we to judge them or prohibit them from their pursuit of happiness? So, you know, this is where it's going. And that's why I think it's far better to just emphasize the positive. God's created design for marriage has been this way from the very beginning. Either we accept that by faith, that's our faith, part of our faith in believing the Bible, this is the Word of God, this is what God teaches. I don't have to be against anything. I'm for God's created design for marriage. And in case anybody's wondering, you know, once in a while we do talk about this as leaders of the church. I believe that is the unanimous support and agreement of all of our leaders. And if we have to have some separate meetings for the membership, we can do that certainly. But this has been our commitment. God's created design for marriage. So I'll talk in a little bit about, you know, talking to people about this subject. But number three in your outline, number one was there are certain times when we must speak up. Number two, we must always speak God's truth and God's love. Number three, how can we speak about controversial topics? Controversial topics, capital A. What shapes our beliefs and convictions? And this is very important because, you know, I talk to Christians all the time from different cultures, and it's very interesting. We might have the same conclusion about a particular issue like gay marriage. However, is our commitment, is our belief system based on Scripture, the Word of God, or is it really flowing out of our own culture, or maybe our own family of origin, or just our own personal opinions that happens to coincide with a biblical position on gay marriage? Because that gets rather dangerous, and I know there are some well-meaning Christian cultures that are very, very strong, and quite frankly, they come across being anti-gay marriage. And by talking to some of these individuals, I find out, you know, this is pretty consistent within that culture, Christian or non-Christian, very much the same position, because they are anti, not just anti-gay marriage, they're just anti-gay people in general. And it's like, wow, you know, we need to be really careful. Not, and certain cultures are like that. I don't want to, you know, name them, but certain cultures that have that kind of value system, just ask yourself, when you talk to people within that culture, Christian or not, they have a very consistent position or attitude towards gay people and gay marriage. As Christians, if we say that my identity to Jesus Christ and my identity to His Word takes precedence over every other human identity, my culture, my race, you know, my family of origin, my personality, all these human distinctions fall under the preeminence of what God says and what His values are. And that's what needs to shape my belief system, my behavior, and certainly the way I will interact with other people. I believe in God's created design for marriage. It's not because my culture or my family of origin says this or that my traditions say this. It's because I believe this is what God says, is created design for marriage. So what is shaping our beliefs and our opinions? Capital B, when will it be helpful for us to speak up versus remain silent? And this is so important. This will be a lifetime lesson. We're never going to get this perfect, but hopefully we're making progress. We're learning to depend on God's wisdom for knowing when to say something and when to remain silent. Because there are times when well-meaning Christians think they're speaking up for the truth when it really should have been just let it go, remain silent. You don't have to get into a firefight whenever some kind of issue comes up. But again, there's some well-meaning Christians who feel like somehow to be light and salt means you always have to speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love means sometimes the loving thing to do is let it go. Now, how do you know the difference between the two? Well, for one thing, who are you with and who's discussing it? Are these folks that are going to have any degree of respect for what you believe, so that what you share with them may actually be something that they'll listen to and consider? Or are you just adding fuel to the fire? Meaning, if these are people I'm with, they know I'm a Christian, and they, you know, are almost goading me, you know, sort of poking, like, come on, say it. You know, just so they can just jealously see, you know, you Christians are so closed-minded and so narrow-minded and so judgmental. Just let it pass. You really have to have some discernment. Some folks, you just realize, you know what, this isn't going to do me any good to quote Scripture at them or give them my biblical beliefs or convictions. Better just to let it go. Now, I realize for some of you might be looking at me thinking, really? That we're supposed to stand up for the truth. We are. But we do it with wisdom. We do it with discernment. We do it with understanding the circumstances and the context. There's something that happened recently, and I was going to just share this as a quick example. I think everybody here has heard of Franklin Graham. He's the son of Billy Graham, one of the most well-known evangelical Christian leaders in the world, Franklin Graham. Well, I think everybody's heard in the news the very tragic, violent shooting in Chattanooga, where I believe it was five victims have died now. I think four initially, the fifth one died from his injuries. It just happened the shooter is a Muslim extremist. Okay? His family immigrated from Kuwait. So Franklin Graham, on his Facebook, posted kind of this long paragraph thing about his opinion of what should be done. Very unfortunate. Very unfortunate. Because to me, even though he got over 160,000 likes, which, if anything, I find even more of a concern. Because basically he's saying, we are under attack by Muslims at home and abroad. We should stop all immigration of Muslims to the U.S. until this threat with Islam has been settled. Every Muslim that comes into this country has the potential to be radicalized, and they do their killing to honor their religion and Muhammad. During World War II, we didn't allow Japanese to immigrate to America, nor did we allow Germans. Why are we allowing Muslims now? Do you agree? Let your congressman know that we've got to put a stop to this and close the floodgates. I don't know, there might be some here that agree with this. And as a Christian leader, you're certainly entitled to your opinion, your feelings. But when you post something like that on Facebook that millions are gonna read, not just in this country, but all over the world, and fairly or unfairly, they associate what he's saying as representative of Christians because he's the son of Billy Graham. Now, I've got a lot of respect for Franklin Graham in a lot of other areas of his ministry. You know, he heads up Samaritan's Purse, just a huge Christian organization that does tons of good in helping the needy all around the world. He shares the gospel with thousands of people. Thousands have come to know Christ through him. So obviously, I'm not trying to say Franklin Graham, you know, demon, reference, evil. But what he just said in this Facebook post was lacking wisdom. Really lacking wisdom. And to me, it's an example of a problem that exists within American Anglo culture. You notice how I'm trying to be very precise about that. American Anglo culture. Every culture has its strengths and weaknesses. I've tried to make that very clear over my years of the sermons. Every culture has strengths and weaknesses. This is one of the weaknesses, I believe, of American Anglo culture, where people speak up very freely, but perhaps a little too quickly. And they say things without really thinking it through very carefully. That's part of American Anglo culture. They don't have a problem speaking up. Sometimes they have a problem in just remaining silent, or at least thinking through what they're going to say before they say it. The other problem with American Anglo culture is the emphasis on individualism. The individual is the almighty. And very little emphasis on the corporate or the group. And this is why a lot of Christian leaders, American Anglo-Christian leaders like Franklin Graham, will do things like this without consulting with any other of the big name Anglo speak. I mean, if they would just ask Rick Warren or, you know, Bill Hybels or some of these other big name American Anglo-Christian leaders, here's how I'm feeling, here's what I'm thinking about posting on my Facebook, what do you think? Perhaps one of them would have said, you know, Franklin, in some ways I can kind of resonate with, you know, where you're coming from on this, but I'm not sure posting it on Facebook is really a good idea. Maybe let's wait and pray about this a little bit. I think that's maybe the corporate wisdom that would have come to Franklin had he not been run and operating just only by his American Anglo culture. There is wisdom and there is value in the group. Actually, what I've been saying over the years about culture is that if you look at American culture, American Anglo culture, and just general Asian American culture, there are some strengths and weaknesses that could really complement one another very well, because you come out with some biblical principles that really fit both sides. The individual is important to God. but so is the group, so is the corporate group. We should speak up at times, you know, Proverbs 31, but there are the times when you speak with gentleness and respect, and this kind of a statement doesn't show that very well at all. To somehow categorize what happened in Chattanooga as a problem with all Muslims is a gross, gross generalization. I mean, has he forgotten what happened in Oklahoma 20 years ago? Some of you are too young to remember, but this is a history lesson. 20 years ago, April 1995, Oklahoma City bombing killed 168 people. Over 680 were injured. You know who did that? It wasn't Muslims. Two American Anglo extremists. So that's part of the history, the setting. Franklin is obviously very upset, as many of us should be upset about what happened, and certainly to pray for those families of those victims. But to somehow turn this whole thing into some kind of, you know, crusade against Muslims in general, wow, that's so foolish. Think about what's happening with ISIS, you know, the kind of coalition that's been built up. Do we understand the coalition? The U.S. has helped lead this coalition of nations all over the country, all over the world, to combat the threat of ISIS. You know how many of those nations are Muslim nations? You know? So now you want to just have this blanket statement against all Muslims? Horrible. Now, I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, and again, I know it's hard for me to try to balance this out and say, remember, I'm not trying to demonize Franklin Graham. I really don't. I mean, if he came and did a crusade here in Sacramento, I probably want our church to be involved. Okay, but this one statement is an example of speaking without the wisdom and the sensitivity of God. There are times when we need to speak up for the truth, and we need to represent Jesus Christ by speaking the truth in love, but do so with wisdom. And whenever possible, you know, if it's not some kind of urgent thing that has to happen right now, then just take a moment to pray about it, ask for some counsel, ask for God's wisdom. What can we say when we need to speak up? As I said before, we try to keep it positive as much as possible. And even though people might goad us and try to corner us into saying something negative, which has happened to me a number of times about the gay marriage issue, I'll just sound like a broken record if I have to. Or I'll just keep repeating the same thing over and over and let them know, you're not gonna force me to say it in the negative. I'm not against gay marriage. I'm for God's created design for marriage, which addresses a host of other alternatives, not just gay marriage. And as I've said before, and I'll repeat it again, those of you who've been around the last 6 years, you know I've said this at least several times. If a gay couple walks into our doors on a Sunday morning during a worship service, and they make it very clear they're a couple, maybe they're even married, I trust that we will treat them with just as much respect and acceptance as we do anybody, just as we would a heterosexual couple who walks in and we find out they're living together. We still treat them with respect and grace and to accept them, not their lifestyle. We don't have to embrace the lifestyle, but we acknowledge and we share God's love with them just the way Jesus would. Let's close in prayer. If you have any questions, by the way, I have office hours today from 12 to 3. Feel free to come by. If you want to bring some lunch with you to treat me to lunch, that'd be even better. So it's fine. Just come by, or if you just want to have some coffee or tea, that's fine as well. I'm more than happy to sit down and discuss this further if you have any questions or concerns. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thanks again for the new life you've given us through simple faith and trust in Christ. Thank you that it's all by your grace and your mercy and your love. We're not deserving of it in any way. But Father, by simply accepting your free gift, by receiving it through faith, you've given us the forgiveness of all of our sin and a never-ending relationship with you, the living God. And Father, you call us to live a whole new life, to become more and more like Jesus in every aspect of our being. And certainly we live in troubling times, as Christians have throughout the thousands of years. The challenges are before us. But Father, we thank you that you give us all the resources we need We can depend upon your Spirit for wisdom and for grace as we study your word, as we meditate on your scripture, as we ask that the life of Jesus be seen in and through us. You'll help us in any and all situations where we need to speak your truth and your love. And would you be honored and glorified through it all? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.